read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Our text this evening is found in verse 8 of this chapter. We hear the Word of God in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Thus far, we read from God's infallibly inspired Word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in Philippians chapter 3, the 8th verse, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, This chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians begins with a very sharp warning. The apostle is deeply concerned because of false teachers, Judaizers that were harassing the church of Philippi. These Judaizers were Jews that were bitter enemies of the church and of the truth of the gospel of Christ. These Judaizers denied the efficacy of the cross of Christ and put their confidence in their own supposed righteousness, emphasizing especially the outward rite of circumcision. Paul had previously warned the Philippians about these Judaizers, but for their spiritual well-being and safety, he repeats this warning. And a timely warning it is. There's nothing new under the sun. No different today. Today, too, there are many who, in effect, deny the power of the cross. They put their confidence in themselves, in outward form and ceremony, in a superficial show of religion. Because this warning arises out of Paul's great love for his brethren in Philippi, he uses powerful language in this warning against the Judaizers. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He calls them dogs. Dogs was the derisive Jewish designation for all Gentiles. But here it's thrown back at the Judaizers, for they are truly spiritual dogs, filthy, shameless scavengers of the streets. He calls them evil workers, for the Judaizers were indeed full of zeal, exceedingly energetic in their efforts to pervert the gospel of Christ and glorify their works righteousness. He terms them the concision, or really the mutilation. With that terminology, he criticizes the Judaizers for their emphasis on the outward rite of circumcision. Beware of such, Paul exclaims, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And then with a powerful argument, using his own life as an example, Paul exhorts the Philippians to reject the doctrine of righteousness by works, by the law, by outward forms and rites for Christ's sake. Paul, as it were, challenges the Judaizers. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul lays it out. Look at me. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Quite a pedigree. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If anyone can trust in the flesh, I can. But to Paul, all these separate gains became one huge loss for Christ. As the apostle, so to speak, totaled up the column of assets in his ledger, he finds that they are all transferred to the column of liabilities, and they are entered as one gigantic liability, a loss. He confesses, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then follows our text, a beautiful confession of the apostle. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. One thing is above all things precious to the apostle, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, in this season, as our children and young people again take up their catechism lessons, as covenant education has resumed in our good Christian schools, as hopefully the society life of the church may soon begin once again, it's well that we be reminded that in all of this, we are essentially doing but one thing. We are involved in what we might term the pursuit of excellence. Now, of course, that phrase can apply to different things. We can talk about the pursuit of academic excellence, the pursuit of athletic excellence, excellence in the workplace. What is this excellence here? It is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. That we pursue. That knowledge revealed in the infallibly inspired Holy Scriptures, we must pursue with all that is in us, must strive to acquire it and to grow in that knowledge now and all the days of our pilgrim journey. Everything in our lives ought to be subservient to that. In a real sense of the word, the pursuit of that excellence must be a total life commitment. In this light, can you honestly say, well, I don't have time for personal devotions? Or, we're in a hurry, we'll skip our family devotions this evening? Or, well, I forgot to learn my catechism? Oh no. The apostle says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And it's in this light that we consider our text this evening under the theme, the pursuit of excellence. And we notice, first of all, the rich idea. Secondly, the high purpose. And finally, the priceless value. What is this knowledge that is so exceedingly precious? Our text speaks of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul refers to the Savior as He stands revealed in all the preciousness and beauty of His person through His threefold name. This is knowledge of Christ, the Anointed One, the knowledge of the One who was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King. This is knowledge of the One who has revealed to us the counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. The One who, by the one sacrifice of His body, has redeemed us and who makes intercession for us. And as our eternal King, He governs us by His Word and Spirit. This is knowledge of Jesus. Oh, what a name. As even you young children know, as the angel spoke of that name to Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jehovah salvation, the knowledge of the One who delivers us through the blood of the cross from the corruption and guilt of sin. And this is knowledge of the Lord. the Exalted One, the Lord who owns us because He bought us with the price of His precious blood. Knowledge of the Lord who rules over us by His Word and Spirit, who is exalted even at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ Jesus, Lord. This is the knowledge revealed in the Holy Gospel, set forth in the infallibly inspired Scriptures. The written record of the revelation of God are the source of this knowledge. They reveal the Savior as Jesus Christ and Lord. That's true of all Scripture. The revelation of Christ. A portrait, as it were, of the Savior. From the Alpha of Genesis 1, verse 1, to the Omega of the last verse of Revelation, chapter 22, Christ is on every page, in every passage. The Scriptures reveal Christ, in whom God has determined to reveal His great glory. Scripture reveals Christ, in whom God elected His people from before the foundation of the world. Christ, by whom and for whom all things were made. Christ, who redeemed us by His suffering and death from sin and death and hell. Christ, risen and exalted, who has the preeminence in all things. And in Christ, the God of our salvation is revealed in all His sovereignty and almighty power, in all the glory as the ever-blessed God. The knowledge of the Scriptures, therefore, you must pursue if you are going to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, this excellent knowledge is set forth so beautifully, so powerfully in our confessions, the creeds of the Church, the ecumenical creeds of the ancient Church, how they focus on Christ. And our three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the canons of the Great Synod of Dordrecht, contain that excellent knowledge in a truly marvelous and eloquent way. Our creeds systematize the truth of the Word of God. They hold before us Christ. In other words, this knowledge is the knowledge of the Reformed faith. Yea, our distinctive Protestant Reformed faith. That faith proclaims the theme of the absolute sovereignty of our God. It proclaims the total depravity of man, his guilt and corruption, his inability to do any good apart from grace. This faith proclaims the absolute sovereignty of God's grace in Christ, by which the elect are saved, and the calling of the redeemed to live in thankfulness to God. This knowledge must be maintained and pursued at all costs. And the pure preaching of the Word must proclaim that Christ, the Christ of Scripture, as the revelation of the God of our salvation. Must have expository, doctrinal preaching so that the knowledge of Christ is imparted, so that we grow in that knowledge. Now certainly the Apostle Paul had an intellectual apprehension of Jesus. Paul had been instructed in his earlier years at the feet of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. Throughout his life, he had been instructed in the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he had heard about this Christ. even from the lips of dying saints, as he had joined in their persecution years before. But then on the way to Damascus, when the exalted Christ appeared and spoke to Paul, he had learned to know Jesus. And since that time, he had learned more and more about his Savior and Lord. And that intellectual knowledge was important. Paul couldn't really know Christ without knowing all about him. The revelation of Christ had to fill the mind of Paul. And for us too, we must never minimize the importance of the intellectual understanding of the truth of the gospel of Christ. What a blessing is our thorough, systematic series of catechism instruction for our covenant children and young people. What a blessing are our good Christian schools, where our children might be taught in all their learning upon the solid foundation of the Scriptures and our confessions. We see in our day such a woeful ignorance in so much of the church. The words of the prophet ring true as never before. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But more, notice that the inspired apostle writes, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Obviously, this knowledge that Paul had was far more than a head knowledge, an intellectual conception, an understanding, far more than a mere cold assent to the truth concerning Jesus. My Lord! What value would all of this intellectual knowledge have if he could not say, my Lord? This means that Paul personally appropriated this knowledge. He makes a personal confession. It's a knowledge not just of the head, but of the heart. This knowledge that Paul had forced him to flee to his faithful Savior for salvation. It forced him to find all his righteousness in Christ alone. It forced Paul to seek to know Jesus more and more. And without this spiritual knowledge, Paul would never have really known Christ. No matter how much information he had up here, no matter how much he knew about Christ, he wouldn't have known him. Even if he could lecture hour after hour concerning the incarnation of Christ, even if he could write volumes on Christology, he would not really know Christ. Without this spiritual knowledge, his soul would have remained empty and dark. And try to illustrate that point by considering two men sitting before a large table filled with delicious foods prepared, delicacies, a feast. The one man is a dietitian. He is able to scientifically analyze the ingredients of each dish there on that table. But the poor fellow has cancer of the stomach and he is unable to take even a single bite. But the other man has been working hard, has a hearty appetite, He is able to sit down and taste and enjoy and relish every bite. So it is with the spiritual knowledge of Christ. We taste, we see, we enjoy, we relish as we know Christ more and more. We know Him experientially. It's of this knowledge that the Apostle John set forth the words of Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This knowledge is everything. Even life eternal. This knowledge is the knowledge of a true and living faith that unites the believer to Christ. The knowledge of one who is in covenant fellowship with God. This, beloved, is the miracle of Scripture's power as wrought by the Spirit. In believing them, they bring us to Christ, to Christ Himself. We lay hold on Christ. We know Him. This knowledge lifts the sinner out of the misery of his sin and elevates his soul into the heights of Father's glory. This knowledge carries us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Father's friendship. What is the purpose then of this pursuit? Of this excellent knowledge? The Apostle declares that I may win Christ. Now, that I may win Christ must not be understood in a selfish or self-glorifying sense. Paul is not sacrificing one thing just so that he can make a great personal gain in the end. It's true that he's not forgetting himself. It's true that he is seeking to promote his own spiritual welfare, but the purpose in this knowledge is never separated from concern for the glory of God. As he wrote to the Romans in chapter 11, verse 36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Winning Christ cannot refer to a personal glory or profit like that associated with the simple pleasure of winning a game. "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And in the second place, that I may win Christ certainly must not be understood in an Arminian or free willist sense. The Arminian loves to speak about winning Christ. They would maintain that winning Christ is something anyone can do of himself through the exercise of his supposedly free will, a simple thing. Follow three or four easy steps. Ultimately, they say, for a man to win Christ, he must, by an act of his own will, accept Jesus as offered to all in the gospel. Be not deceived. Recognize that such a notion makes God dependent upon the whims and wiles of man. It destroys the truth of the sovereignty of our God. Then God helplessly stands by, as it were, with His hands tied, waiting patiently for carnal man to win Christ. Oh no. Literally, the term win here means to gain or to acquire. So the idea is that to know Christ, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, means that we strive to gain or acquire an ever greater knowledge of the Savior. That's the pursuit of excellence. That I may win Christ means that my soul hungers and thirsts after Him, desiring to know Him more and more. In the opening chapter of this letter to the Philippians, the apostle had prayed for the saints there that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's verse 9. It's true, of course, that as soon as the child of God appropriates Christ by a true and living faith, he has in principle won or gained Christ. One does not gain Christ just a little bit at a time, receiving first one and then another of the riches of Christ until he has completely won Christ. Winning Christ is not a piecemeal process, but principally winning Christ is accomplished the moment one has appropriated Christ and all His benefits by faith. Yet although in principle the believer may have won Christ, he continually wins or gains Christ in the way of spiritual growth and development. We see that we have only a taste of Him and His blessings, and we long for a clearer, fuller apprehension of the riches of Christ. As our knowledge of ourselves, of our own sin and misery grows deeper, as we become more spiritually sensitive to sin, we realize that we lie in the midst of death and that we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. When we first believe in Christ, we do not half realize what a wonderful Savior we have. And so the purpose is that in ourselves we become ever more conscious of the fact that our righteousnesses are but filthy rags, while Christ becomes ever richer and greater as the object and the basis of all our faith and hope. An entire lifetime is not sufficient to reveal to us how miserable we are, how great Christ is. How marvelous. The Lord has, here at Faith, led 8 young adults with that desire to make public profession of their faith. But I'm sure that these young men and young women would be the first to acknowledge that this doesn't mean they know it all. It means they've only just begun. One of our Protestant Reformed forefathers remarked near the end of his life, "I have preached nearly 50 years. If the Lord gives me another 50 years, I still would only scratch the surface." And that's true. So deep, so rich, it's the knowledge of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the Scriptures exhort us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, to win Christ is everything. For we know that perfect knowledge of Christ awaits us in glory, when we shall no longer see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Thus, this knowledge is indeed excellent, priceless in value. He speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And literally the idea is that this knowledge stands far, far above everything else. It is an all-surpassing knowledge. It is characterized by a supereminence. Paul is saying that in comparison with this knowledge, all other things lose their value. The knowledge of Christ is so overwhelmingly excellent that compared with it, there is really nothing that's important. He emphasizes that nothing else can constitute his righteousness before God. Nothing else can possibly be the basis for his hope and confidence. We too, beloved, must confess that the knowledge of Christ is priceless in value. The one all-important thing in our lives must be the knowledge of Christ. Nothing may replace or be substituted for that. Nothing may attempt to even be on a par with that. Nothing may in any way interfere with that incomparable knowledge. Is that true for you? For me? Where are we placing our priorities? What's really important? At this stage, is it my career? Or my possessions? My position? My popularity? God forbid. Because the knowledge of Christ is all-surpassing. We must make that the sole goal of our lives. And when we do, everything else falls into its proper place. That means that we search the Scriptures. We meditate upon God's Word. We take the time and make the time for our personal devotions. We strive to have daily edifying devotions with our families. We rejoice in opportunity when it's there to assemble with our fellow saints around the Scriptures, to be edified together in the discussion of God's Word. Must demand the pure and lively preaching of that gospel of Christ. We may let nothing separate us from that church which purely proclaims that gospel. Not our career opportunities, not a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That preaching of the Word must proclaim the full Christ as the revelation of the sovereign God of our salvation. The preaching must lead us to confess with the apostle, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Notice that there's a progression here in Paul's personal appropriation of this knowledge. First he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And when he says, "I count all things but loss," he's including much more than he mentioned in the previous context about his descent and his own works. Now Paul includes all of his earthly possessions, his money, his friends, his anything and everything that could possibly hinder his knowing Christ. Then he goes on, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul emphasizes that he had lost whatever was at one time very dear to him for the sake of his Savior. Through the work of the Spirit, he has come to realize that those things had been a hindrance to him. They had hurt or injured him spiritually by being the objects of his trust and confidence. The incomparable preciousness of the knowledge of Christ was still the only thing that mattered. In fact, Paul underscores that truth when he says not only that he has suffered the loss of all things, but he counts them but dung. And that term dung literally has the idea of worthlessness or filth. Not only are all the things in which Paul formerly placed his confidence a loss to him, one big liability, but they are as dung, as manure, as refuse or rubbish that must be cast out. And he emphasizes that his attitude hadn't changed. He continues to count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Remember, Paul is writing this letter looking back over the years of his life. He was at this time imprisoned in Rome near the end of his life. He reflects on the life he has lived for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, he describes his sufferings for Christ's sake. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Paul suffered weariness and painfulness, hunger and thirst, cold and nakedness. And on top of it all, he bore the great responsibility of the care of the churches. Paul's life clearly demonstrates that he had renounced all trust and confidence in his descent, his family tree, in his own righteousness, all his pride of tradition, of ancestry, of Jewish orthodoxy, of outward conformity to the law, and of whatever else had been the object of his confidence before. Paul considers loss. He would let nothing hinder him from the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Make no mistake, humanly speaking, Paul could have gone places in this world. His was an excellent pedigree. He had a fine education. He could himself have been a doctor of the law. Earthly honor and esteem and fame could have been his, but he was willing to count all things loss, dung, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, we too must count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Let us not glory in the flesh, but if necessary, we must lose all things for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. Indeed, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Can you say it? I count all things but loss, but dung, that I may win Christ? Can you say, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Do you long to gain Christ, to know Him more and more? That by His grace, your life might be increasingly conformable to His glory? Can you say that the only thing, the all-surpassing thing in your life is the knowledge of Christ? Paul did. all that was connected with His own righteousness, which was of the law, with His own natural privileges, His name, His position, His influence, His fellowship with brethren according to the flesh, all had been counted dung from the first moment that He had begun to taste the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And He was still willing to lose all that pertained to His earthly life, even that life itself, that He might gain Christ. Is that true of you, of your life? If it is, children, then learning our catechism well is far more important to us than spending more time playing a computer game. If it is, young people, then your Bible means far more to you than all the fine fashions or all the recreational toys or what have you that this world could offer. If that's true of you and your life, beloved, then all the pleasures and treasures of this world are nothing to us, and the knowledge of Christ is everything. For knowing Christ, we realize that in Him are pleasures forevermore, treasures never counted, depths of grace never fathomed, riches of love we've never tasted, heights of glory we've never reached, a fullness of joy we've never experienced. Knowing Him, we feel we've only just begun, even if we are already growing older. And we long to know Him in all His fullness, to see Him face to face, to know as we are known. Then cry from your heart this beautiful confession of the Apostle. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and so experience the unspeakable excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that precious treasure of Thy Word of truth, the beautiful revelation of Christ that Thou dost hold before us in this evening hour. Be merciful unto us, for we acknowledge that we are yet so weak and so worldly minded. Work mightily by Thy Spirit, we pray, that young and old alike we may pursue that excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. May Thy name receive the glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 49. Psalter number 49.